Next speaker, Justin Crick, who is a student at San Jose State University, obviously at San Jose, who has done his own online investigation of ASA going back 75 years. And he's here to present his findings and his insights and his explanation.
All right. Hello, everyone. My name is Justin Crick. This is my first ASA conference. I first heard about the ASA actually a few years ago, and I have been reading it a lot of the material almost religiously because I find it so interesting. So, without further ado, this is my presentation. So, just to start things off, questions of origins, inspiration, and science are some of the core questions ASA members have struggled and wrestled with since its conception 75 years ago. Some points I'm going to make during this talk. I will give select a history of some of the creationist views of members in the ASA. There's many members of the ASA who wrote many papers, so I wasn't able to fit them all into this talk. But after that, I will present some contemporary viewpoints and topics of ASA members. And lastly, or throughout the talk, I will explain some of the impacts that have happened because of these things in evangelicalism. So as an introduction, evangelicals faced a hard time in the 19th and early 20th centuries. They faced criticisms from scientific, textual, as well as archaeological criticisms. And actually, this legacy still continues today in many seminaries and denominations, how they approach the Bible. So the ASA was formed at a fairly critical time to address important issues regarding scientific criticisms of the Christian faith. Until the 1920s, there really existed a little organized creationist opposition to naturalism, besides some fringe societies like more young earth creationist societies. But actually, there are some evangelical leaders at the time, especially at the Princeton Theological Seminary, who actually sought to reconcile perspectives of an ancient earth with a traditional view of scripture. And we actually have some of those materials. Terry Gray has written some. You can find it on the ASA website. So some of the mainstream anti-evolutionists were actually not really scientists, but they were fundamentalists, and they were more populist leaders. This included Harry Rimmer, William J. Bryan, George McCready Price, and Arthur I. Brown. And so none of these men were professional scientists, but they were well-known conference speakers and at many fundamentalist conventions, and they taught to large audiences about the follies of the theory of evolution. So the initial thrust of anti-evolutionism still continues today. You see in many young earth creationist organizations. So modern young earth creationists kind of echo the same words that Brown said almost 100 years ago. He said, quote, "Contrary to the clear facts of science, as well as the plain statements of scripture, which is infallible and inerrant, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. So, forming of the ASA in this kind of a situation where there was a lot of tension between fundamentalists and your more liberal theologians was associated from the Moody Bible Institute, which is Irwin A. Moon, and he was popular. He was well known for his popular science experiments known as the Sermons in Science, where he showed scientific experiments, and he used that in his sermons to relate spiritual topics and spiritual truths from the Bible. So Moon, he had sought to create an organization where actual credentialed scientists, evangelical scientists, could evaluate and talk about the relationships between Christianity and science. The ASA began with an invitational meeting in September 1941 by the Moody Bible Institute President William H. Houghton. And so from that meeting, the ASA emerged from five Christian scientists, including F. Alton Everest, Peter W. Stoner, Russell D. Sturgis, Irving A. Cowperthwaite, and John P. Van Hatzema. So the first president of the ASA was F. Alton Everest, and during his time in the first decade, our membership grew from about 5 members to over 220, and they were all from evangelical and fundamentalist backgrounds. So ASA members had to agree with the creed. I believe the whole Bible as originally given to be the inspired word of God, the only unerring guide of faith and conduct. Since God is the author of this book, as well as the creator and sustainer of the physical world about us, I cannot conceive of discrepancies between statements in the Bible and the real facts of science. So this creed, first creed was important because this was a firm foot in promoting that there is a reconcilable harmony between science and Christian faith. There are, as in the creed says, there aren't discrepancies between what we see in nature and what we see in the Bible. This was also a positive affirmation in contrast to the liberal and naturalistic ideologies of the time in the previous century. So in the ASA and during the relatively new years, the ASA remained unattached to specific points of view, such as we had out in the lobby biologos and reasons to believe in, I guess, for young Earth, we would say answers in Genesis. But the ASA strayed away from those, and as Terry will talk about in two sessions, it's maintained a relatively neutral stance on controversial topics. The first president, Alton Everest, he wrote in the third journal of the ASA, "For what purpose does the ASA exist? The Constitution states that the object of the affiliation is to correlate the facts of science and Holy Scriptures. We are vitally interested in determining the proper interpretation of the creation account, the flood of Noah, Joshua's long day, etc. But we consider it distinctly improper for the ASA to become so enamored by particular interpretations of these accounts that we drift away from our efforts from study to propaganda." So during the ASA's formational years, they were also young Earth creationists in the organization, and they had close ties to another organization called the Deluge Geologic Society and Young Earth Creationism Attitudes. And these included William J. Tinkle, Walter E. Lambertz, and Henry M. Morris. Everest was, however, he was hesitant in allowing the ASA to become steered in that direction. He said, "The idea of becoming affiliated with the Deluge Society, we would never hope to gain even the Christian geologists if we espoused Christ's cause." This early hesitation to young Earth creationism and flood geology, it shows that despite diverse opinions in the ASA, the ASA leadership was really unwilling to go towards young Earth creationism. It viewed it as heterodox science compared to orthodox science. And so actually, because of that, there were near none Seventh-day Adventists in the ASA in its early years. From the journal, in the 45th journal, this was a more historical account. Seventh-day Adventists hold fast to flood geology and literal interpretations of Genesis days. So the rejection of the flood geology discouraged Seventh-day Adventist members from joining. So what really kind of pushed flood geology and young Earth creationism out of ASA was fundamentalist geochemist J. Lawrence Cole. And he joined the ASA in 1945, and he was important to ASA because he persuaded many members to reject flood geology as an alternative account of nature. Cole presented a series of papers in 1948 to 1949 promoting old Earth uniformitarian geology. These papers, which you can find on the ASA website, are The Antiquity of Hominid Fossils, The Carbon-14 Dating Method, and Deluge Geology. In these papers, Cole presented evidence for man-made creatures existing for tens of thousands of years, Neanderthal man dating over 25,000 years ago, and he rebutted many of the claims made by flood geologists from the Deluge Society. An excerpt from his paper, The Deluge Geology. Culp states, "Geology precludes certain interpretation of Genesis that does not make impossible acceptance of plenary inspiration of the scriptures. The theory of flood geology has done and will do considerable harm to the strong propagation of the gospel among educated people. It is important for the Christian geologist to carefully study the truly superficial, erosional, and depositional effects on the earth to obtain evidence on the extent and nature of the flood of Noah." So that passage was important because it showed the importance of honest and critical scientific investigation among Christians. Culp wasn't so easily persuaded by theories that weren't easily backed up by conventional means of science. He also upheld evangelical view of inspiration, a plenary view of inspiration. And this influenced ASA to shift away from the flood geology alternative to rejection of it. So in the following year, the first major ASA publication was released, and this was called Modern Science and Christian Faith. Some important sections in this book was that the geology discussed only discussed day-age theories. It had no mention of flood geology. And the biology, which was actually written by young Earth creationists, didn't include any evolutionary ideas. It was pretty much an anti-evolutionary stance. So until now, the evolution was practically out of question in the ASA. There was a unanimous, kind of more anti-evolutionary thought, and but flood geology was on the decline in the ASA, as referred to from the previous papers. And talks about an old earth took the floor of the ASA among old earth creationists. So there was a tension among young earth creationists that was built on flood geology kind of being shelved and considered basically not real science. So there were various old earth perspectives that were voiced in the journals during the 1950s, which you can see on the ASA website. Some quotes were, "We should take the usage of the day of the word day as figurative in the reference to the days of creation. And Genesis 1 is here considered to cover several billion years." So, but attitudes changed towards evolution more in the late 1950s. There is a paper published in the December 1959 Journal of the ASA by Russell L. Mixter, and he discussed fossil record and the plausibility of evolution as a form of creation. There were also sympathetic comments by another member named J. Frank Cassell, and he basically described Mixer's opinions as a viable option for a Christian. And he also encouraged Mixer to have that opinion because it was a controversial stance to have at the time. Also during the 1960s and 70s, there was increased discussion on mainstream science and evolution and biblical inerrancy. And so one of the important theologians in ASA, Bernard Ram, explored ideas to make sense of theological and inspiration during this time. So during 1963, several members from ASA, eight members from ASA, they were literal creationists and more of the young earth flavor, and they actually split from the ASA and created their own society. And this was called the Creation Research Society. They were concerned about the liberal and what they considered liberal and atheistic evolutionary tendencies in the ASA, and they were looking to affirm young earth views only, as well as flood geology creation. Some of the members that created the Creation Research Society were actually some of the early members and prominent members in the ASA. This included Walter E. Lammerts, William J. Tinkle, and Henry M. Morris. And Henry M. Morris actually co-authored the Genesis Flood with John C. Whitcomb, which has been a book that has been talked about quite frequently in recent years in this organization. And actually, the CRS split in 1972 and formed the Institute for Creation Research, which is one of the most next to Answers in Genesis, one of the most known young earth creationist ministries in the United States. So in the 1970s to 2000s, Richard Goubet served as editor of the JASA, and wrote over 125 articles, which you can look in the ASA website, from 1956 to 1990s on a diverse range of topics related to modern science, evolution, theology, and inerrancy. Also during his time, controversial questions included inerrancy, inspiration, origins, and intelligent design. Another influential writer, Paul Seeley, had published dozens of articles and materials from 1969 to present. And his main focus is on the inerrancy, on the evangelical doctrine of inerrancy, as well as reading Genesis 1 to 11. A paper he released was The Three-Storied Universe, which was controversial at the time because it advocated that the Bible contains ancient science. This was partly because this is a lot different from when the ASA was created. When the ASA was created, as I mentioned in that credo statement, we had talked about how there was a cohesion between science and the Bible. But this paper talked about how there was a three-storied universe that was mentioned in the Bible. Another paper which Paul Seeley produced was The Relationship Between the Bible and Science, and his book Inerrant Wisdom, where he criticizes some of the untenable positions that evangelicals try to put on inerrancy as an absolute doctrine of inerrancy. So this period was characterized by questions such as, if evangelicals say the Bible is true or inerrant, what does that specifically mean? And how does science affect how we read the Bible? So during the 2009 Origins Symposium at the ASA meeting during that time, science and theology, as well as there was an Origins Symposium there, old earth creationist positions were presented, as well as evolutionary creationist views. And the differences between this symposium and the decades before was that the science of evolution was more accepted and freely talked about, but the topic at hand was more about biblical interpretation, accommodation, and concordism. So modern views today, so within the past decades, the topic of discussion is scientific concordism. And as Dennis Lamoureux explains, it is the modern science, that modern science aligns with statements in scripture about the physical world. So some perspectives, as we had a few sessions earlier, is a concordist view of the Bible that the facts of science relate with the facts in the Bible. This is, as Hugh Ross spoke earlier, reasons to believe. And surprising as well as many members in the ASA, there is a poll, an origins poll on the ASA website you can check out. And a lot of members agree with the old earth, but they aren't so sure on how they view evolution or how they view a historical Adam. So there are old earth creationist tendencies still here in the ASA. There are semi-concordist approaches. Some of the more recent ones are a worldview approach, as spoken by Carol Hill, a historical archaeological Adam, given by Dick Fisher, and there's also alternative approaches to creation in Adam, such as Jack Collins talks about this and Terry Gray. So more non-concordist approaches are Dennis Lamoureux's evolutionary creation. There's a paper by Dan Harlow on Adam and Eve and how he explains that it's basically allegory and a myth. And also Paul Seeley, in his book Inerrant Wisdom, he speaks about how we shouldn't be trying to align facts and science with what we find in scripture. So in conclusion, there's a diverse views in ASA. Views of creation are multidisciplinary. So they involve many different subjects, such as biology, archaeology, and theology. And like many topics in Christianity, there's a similar overarching idea, such as the doctrine of creation, but oftentimes we can't come to agreement on the details. So as I spoke about in this talk, creation views are diverse, and they change over time. In the beginning of the ASA, we went from a more old earth creationists and young earth creationists to a position where it's predominantly evolutionary creationists, and we also have some old earth creationists. 75 years later, ASA continues to remain an open Christian forum for the ordinance debate and discussion. Thank you.
Incredibly brave for a young man to summarize the teachings of certain people when some of those certain people are here. But nevertheless, he's brave and bold, and he's done a lot of good work. So are there questions?
What do you think is the, what's the distinction between old earth creationists and evolutionary creationists?
Well, I think like Hugh Ross, he has some articles on reasons to believe where he basically rejects evolution as a way that man came to be, whereas someone like Dennis Lamer would say, we don't know how, or we don't know if there's a first Adam, or there probably wasn't a first Adam, so we can just assume that through evolution and somehow God gave men a spirit or a soul.
I have one. When I was in the ASA San Francisco Bay chapter in the 1970s and early 80s, when it was alive and well, we had several members from Pacific Union College, which was a Seventh-day Adventist college in Anguin, California. And when you tell me all Seventh-day Adventists are young earthers, I'm puzzled why they were there. They actually didn't come to very many meetings, but they were on a mailing list, and they seemed to stay on it. They wanted to be on it.
Yeah, well, I mean, I'm not saying that all young Seventh-day Adventists subscribe to a younger, but that was, Ellen G. White, she writes about a young earth and flood geology, so that would be more orthodox teaching. But ASA doesn't exclude young earth creationists from being part of its organization, since we don't take official positions on controversial issues.
How is BioLogos different from ASA?
BioLogos, the question is, what do you know about BioLogos?
Yeah, well, BioLogos is their take a position of evolutionary creation, whereas ASA takes a more open position that you can subscribe to other views of creation without having to, not really accept, but it's not, evolutionary creation is not the defined mode of creation in the ASA. Whereas in BioLogos, their whole point is how we can reach people with modern science of evolution as well as believe the Bible.
The BioLogos mantra is sort of the book, The Language of God, by Francis Collins, and he says that the DNA code is God's language to put into the human structure, which is a fascinating thought. Yes,
Zach. Can you say anything about the change in the creedal standard for the ASA?
Yeah, actually, I can't remember. I think it was in a little bit after Culp gave his paper, and I'm thinking it's like around 1960s. I have to check some of the journals, but when members started suggesting that they take out the discrepancies between science and nature, or science and the Bible, to take that line out in favor of a more, it's okay that there's discrepancies between the Bible and nature.
Bube, not boobie. Bube.
Yeah.
I know. I was like, I don't want to say that up here. I'm going to sound stupid. But
one more question.
I was going to say, Eric Gray's going to give a talk in an hour here that will describe one of the differences between ASA and BioLogos. Is the ASA has decided not to take a position on these issues and to allow for the diversity of thought to exist. So that's been one of our characteristics. So
right.
That'd be another factor. BioLogos is more driven in state in terms of theistic evolution position. But I was going to ask you, as a young individual and new to the ASA, I commend you for this great piece of work. Do you think there is any hope that the ASA can have an impact on the number of millennials who are disillusioned because they perceive evangelicalism to be kind of in lockstep with young earth creationism?
Yeah, actually, I kind of took a few slides out of my presentation because I wasn't sure how long this would run, but I was going to give a personal kind of story that the reason I found ASA was because, at the time I was a freshman in college, and I was sharing my faith with someone, and she told me, I would believe the Bible, but how do you explain dinosaurs in the Ice Age? And that kind of took me aback because I had no idea. You know, like I had just come to Christ as a senior in high school, so I'd only been a Christian about for a year, and I really had no idea. So that kind of prompted me to go do my own research, and that's how I found the ASA. But I think in general, I don't think until someone kind of prompts you with like evolutionary theory. I know some of my friends who are nursing students, they have to go to a biology class where they learn theory of evolution, but they also go to my church, which is, I go to a fairly conservative church, and they don't know how to bring the two together, so they just accept that's what school teaches, that's what the church teaches. How could we reach them? I guess more with like interaction and talking about these issues, because I feel like there isn't, without someone bringing it up, there isn't a lot of time spent thinking about, you know, how does evolution or creation relate with what I learn in the church or in the classroom.
Well, commend you for your good work, and I hope you can reach it.
Okay. Thanks.
Randy? Yeah. Well, Justin, I just want to thank you for an excellent presentation. I think you got the history just right, and a lot of ones, of course, there's much more than said, but I think you got the gist of it. I just wanted to add a quick comment about Dick Pugh. For me personally, his writings were probably the most influential, at least on my life. And so I read everything he wrote at the beginning. Yeah. And some of the rest of you may be interested in the state of his health. He's, I just heard secondhand, I think, recently, he's suffering, I think, from Alzheimer's with brief periods of lucidity, but so his communication level's not so good. But nevertheless, he's a giant in the field that shaped a lot of things. And I just wanted to share one quick phrase that stuck with me in many ways. One of the early writings, he claimed, I don't know the exact quote here, but to the extent that he says, I'm not saying I'm a theistic evolutionist, but I want to argue for it as being a viable position for an evangelical. And that whole attitude, to me, reflects ASA. We're not telling you this is the truth, and you need to believe this direction, but that you're a viable option for us to really consider if you're open in doing that. And that kind of open attitude for exploring the possibilities is what I hope will continue to characterize ASA for a long time. So thank you for your paper.
Yeah, thanks.
One more.
Bernard Brand, you mentioned it. He was suddenly a big figure and then he disappeared. I mean, what's the relation of ASA with Bernard Brand?
I remember in my reading that there was actually, he published a book on a Christian view of, I can't remember at the moment. And then there was an actual annual meeting dedicated to that book. But I guess when I was making this presentation, there was so much information I couldn't really.
I can answer that.
Yeah, thank you.
He had a long career at a Baptist seminary in Philadelphia, Eastern Baptist Seminary, and published a lot of books and had a lot of students and retired and died peacefully with the Lord. You know, so he had a long career, but he was more and more in the realm of theology. He was a theologian more than a scientist.
I can resist saying that in addition to taking no advocacy position on science and origins and evolutionary theory, ASA has also broadened topically. So that, for example, you picked out evolution and origins as probably the original theme of ASA, an enduring theme, but it has broadened to include lots of other subject areas like environmental science and technology, nuclear weapons, lots of others. So you could have traced the history of those as well for your next papers next year. That's all we have time for. Thank you, Justin.